observation that I have noticed is how many times biblical passages appear to contradict Lutheran theology. And we're going to be talking about one of those today on Law and Gospel on this Monday, October the 12th, in the year of our Lord 2015. I'm Tom Baker, your host. Before I do so, I do want to make an announcement about a special guest tomorrow on our Tuesday broadcast at 9:30, organist Mark Laverty, a professional pianist, concert pianist. And the reason he's going to be here, we're going to be talking about a hymn, What God Ordains Is Always Good. But then he's also going to be holding two concerts here at the International Center, one at 11:30 a.m. and the other at 12:30 p.m. He's going to be playing Bach and Liszt, and the public is invited. So if you want to come, 1333 South Kirkwood Avenue, to be here at 11:30 a.m. and 12:30. In fact, if you're here at 9:30 is my program. At 10 a.m., I'm preaching. So at 10 a.m., I'll be preaching here at the chapel. And then organist Mark Laverty at 11:30 a.m. and 12:30 p.m. By the way, he's organist at Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights. That's on Dorset Road, east of 270, about a mile or even less than a mile. Well, I said, we've got some problems today again with a biblical passage. And what is that biblical passage? It's Mark chapter 10. I find it interesting that in the series of readings, they divide this event up into two Sundays. It was this Sunday, the first part of the event of Jesus meeting with the rich man, and then next Sunday is the second part of the event. Well, we're going to do the whole event. The rich young man, it's called, at least the editors call it that. If somebody came up to you and said, "How do I get to heaven?" what would you tell them? Wouldn't you talk about Jesus? Wouldn't you talk about the cross and the resurrection and the ascension? Wouldn't you talk about the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness? I think that's what most of us would do who are Christians. It's quite interesting when this rich man asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus, first of all, says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So that's making a very clear point to the rich man, not just that Jesus is God, we all know that, but he's not. That is, the rich man is not. And then in verse 19 of Mark 10, Jesus does something that's really quite surprising. He doesn't point him to the cross. He doesn't point him to the upcoming resurrection. He points him to the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Wow. Since when does Christianity point somebody to the commandments when they ask, "How do I get to heaven?" Do we not believe on the basis of many passages, including Ephesians 2, that we're not saved by works, lest anyone should boast? So here again, we apparently have a problem with the Bible. It disagrees with the Lutheran confessions that says nobody can get to heaven by obeying the commandments. Because even though you might outwardly obey them occasionally, you need to inwardly obey them perfectly. That is, out of love for Christ, which an unbeliever cannot possibly do. Now, when Jesus points this rich man to the commandments, did you hear his response? "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." How can anybody think that way? Well, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, you'll begin to understand how a person can think that way. Because as Jesus says, with a number of commandments. You heard it was said of old, and then he tells what the commandment is. And a lot of times, it's a commandment about a bad action in the minds of people, like, thou shalt not murder. And I'm sure the Pharisees, the scribes, and many of the religious leaders in Judaism said, I've never murdered anybody. Certainly have not. But then Jesus breaks down the commandment and shows that even a bad thought or a bad word is equal in getting the punishment, eternal hell, than if you had actually done the act. So I'm assuming that that's what this rich man is thinking. When he hears the commandments from Jesus, do not murder or adultery or bear false witness, he says, I've never done that. But he's forgetting that not only are those sins when you speak a word or even think about it, but they're not only sins of commission, they're sins of omission. So maybe he never has really borne false witness against somebody, but he may not defend his neighbor when he should. See, each of the commandments not only tell what you're prohibited in doing, but they also give insight as to what God wants you to do. One is a sin of commission, the other is a sin of omission, if you don't do what God wants to do. Now, why did Jesus say, obey the commandments? I mean, when the young man said, I've kept all these from my youth, it became pretty obvious what kind of attitude he had towards the commandments. He saw the commandments as a stepladder to heaven that he could climb. But how did Jesus know that? Are we always to say when somebody says, how do I get to heaven, obey the commandments? You see, this is a law and gospel event. When do you give the law? When do you give the gospel? I first of all want to underscore that when we speak of law and gospel, we are not talking about content. A lot of people, if you give them a statement, they'll say, yeah, that's law or that's gospel. Like, for example, thou shalt not murder. Is that law or gospel? Well, obviously, it's part of the law. Baptism saves you. Yes, that's gospel. A lot of people aren't quite sure why it is, but they get the content normally between law and gospel. But we're not talking about the improper distinctions in law and gospel according to content. We're talking about the improper distinctions according to use. When C.F.W. Walther did his lectures to seminary students for over a year on Friday nights, he had 21 ways in which pastors mess up the use of law and gospel. For example, if somebody came in my office and said, you know, Pastor, how can I make sure my sins are forgiven? And I looked at them and I said, oh, no problem. Just write out a check for $500 to the church. Would that be correct? No, that is a misuse of law and gospel. Nobody can buy their way into heaven, even though at the time of the Reformation, when they were selling indulgences to build a cathedral in Rome, a coin into the coffer rings a soul from purgatory springs. And that's really what Luther was against in 1517, the misuse of indulgences. He still believed in them. It wasn't until later that he realized that that also is wrong because it's never found in the Bible. Well, how did Jesus know that this young man had this kind of attitude that he could save himself? I believe Jesus knew it, not because he was omniscient. Yes, he's God, but he often didn't make use of those divine attributes. I believe he understood from the question which the rich man asked what kind of understanding he had of law and gospel. I'm going to restate the question with my own emphasis. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life. Boy, there's two things in that question that shows that this man has a wrong view of how one is saved. First of all, he thinks he can do something in order to be saved. Unbelievers can do nothing in order to be saved, any more than a two-month-old orphan can do something to get adopted. Now, why do I use that? It's because that's the analogy that God uses in the Bible as to how we became members of his family. We were adopted. And what does a baby do to get adopted? Nothing. What did you do to get into the family of God? Nothing. It was by grace. See, grace doesn't mean that God gives you some kind of a power source, and then the more you use it, the more you get saved. No. Grace is God's loving attitude towards you, where he gives you that which you do not deserve. So, getting back, by the question itself, Jesus also knew that this man thought that he could do something, and then he uses the word inherit. Now, that's from the Old Testament. There's no doubt that salvation is an inheritance, but because of Judaism, this man thinks that he can get inheritance by what he does. What do you have to do to get an inheritance? Nothing. Inheritance is a gift. It's either because you were born or adopted into the family, or maybe a rich person really kind of likes you. Maybe you were a good waitress where he went to the restaurant. It's not because you did those things, because they don't deserve an inheritance, but out of the goodness of his heart, he gave it to you at no cost. So the question itself shows his confusion about how one is saved. One is not saved at all by doing anything. So Jesus, when he hears him say, "I have kept all these things from my youth," it says Jesus loved him. This is really important to understand, because Jesus is about to lower the law at someone. And you might ask, boy, how can you love someone if you're going to criticize them? Just turn to Hebrews chapter 12, where it talks about the importance of parents disciplining their children, and they do so out of love for their children. If you don't discipline your child, you don't think it's really a proper child, and therefore you don't really show love. Jesus was extremely loving when he said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, Peter may not have thought that at that moment, but he was warning Peter, never disagree with God. If I say I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified and rise 3 days later, your attitude should be, so be it. Not, no, don't worry, Lord, I'll protect you. In fact, I would go so far to say that it was a great loving action that Jesus did when he took the whip into the temple. Here were people, under the assumptions of Judaism, thinking they could buy their way into heaven by their selling of sacrifices, by their buying of sacrifices. And Jesus made very clear, quoting Jeremiah, that they had made the temple a den of robbers. Now, he could have just walked away and left them in their unbelief, and therefore they go to hell, or he could have said something. The church is really in a similar way in this day and age, where there's a lot of immorality going around, and it's difficult to say to somebody, boy, you ought not do that, or you should be doing this instead. But if you don't love them, you will not warn people of the sin in which they are participating. But if you love them, you're willing to do so. Now, Jesus looks at him and he says, you lack one thing, go sell all that you have and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. Now, there's no doubt throughout the Bible we are to help out the poor. But I challenge you to find one verse where it says that you will be able to get to heaven by helping out the poor. Have you found any? No. Why does Jesus say this? Well, because Jesus is talking to somebody who is a theologian of self-glory. He looks to himself as the way to do works in order to get to heaven. Everything he does is out of self-interest. What Jesus is pointing out to him is, hey, you better get rid of whatever causes you to sin if you want to get to heaven by perfect works. Now, this is really important to understand. Jesus is not saying that this is the way of salvation for anybody. But if you are somebody who thinks you can do something to get to heaven, well, this is what you would have to do. You would have to be perfect, not only in your outward works, but in your inward motivation. And so, in a sense, Jesus is really saying, well, one thing you lack out of a million others is your trust in your money. See, he recognizes that. Previous gospel readings, remember, anytime that you want to get to heaven by your works, you got to get rid of anything that causes you to sin. So if your eye lusts after someone, pluck it out. If your hand steals, cut it off. If your foot runs away after a crime, cut it off. See, this is not meant as the primary Christian message to sinners. This is meant as the message to those who think that they can do something in order to get to heaven. These are people who are living under the law. So Jesus has to just point out one area of life where he hasn't got his act together. And he goes away sorrowful. Now, the disciples are listening to all this, and they are really shocked, particularly when he turns to them and Jesus says how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Wow. Well, why is this so astonishing to the disciples? You see, in Judaism, there was a kind of a karma way of thinking. If you're good, God blesses you. If you're bad, he punishes you. Well, rich people are really blessed. They have all the money. They can give big tithes. They can hire people to work in the fields so they can go to worship regularly. I mean, if anybody was going to heaven, it certainly would be a Jew who was blessed by God by being rich. And yet Jesus says how difficult it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples, they were just amazed. So Jesus redoes the statement. Children, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, some scholars think there was a small gate called the eye of the needle a small camel could get through, but there's no historical evidence for that. In reality, Jesus is saying you take that big camel, try and put it through what is considered to be one of the smallest holes in a needle. Have you ever tried to thread a needle? In fact, I saw a thing on television once where it was a gadget you could buy that threaded needles. Well, the disciples, therefore, are under the delusion, after hearing Jesus, that he is saying that nobody can get to heaven. Because if a rich man can, then who could? So what do they ask? They ask, who then can be saved? Now, this next point is extremely important, what Jesus says. With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. That's a statement of theology. What do I mean by that? It means every time you hear a statement of theology, there are two ways to interpret it, the wrong way and the right way. The wrong way is to keep under the law, thinking that you can interpret it in such a way that you give yourself hope that what you do is going to make a difference as to whether you go to heaven or hell. And that's how, unfortunately, I have heard Christians interpret this passage. Here's how they do it. With man, it is impossible. That's right. If you're all alone, then it is impossible for you to do anything, say anything, do whatever, think anything in order to get to heaven. But with God, all things are possible. With the help of God, if he gives you some grace, some kind of a power source, and you begin to respond to that, you begin to cooperate with God in order to be saved, then you can help to save yourself. That passage doesn't say that at all. It says it very clearly. With man, it is impossible. It is impossible for man, even with all the help of God, to do anything to move from being an unbeliever to a believer. But with God, all things are possible. Why? Because God does the adoption. The one being adopted contributes nothing, cooperates in no way. It is a gift. That's why we believe, teach, and confess that we're saved by grace through faith. What does that mean? That for no reason that is obvious to us, God came into our world and did something we didn't deserve. He forgives our sins. He dresses us in the robe of righteousness. He makes us his child. Why? We have no idea. The Bible never explains why some are saved and others aren't. But nobody is saved by thinking they can do something in order to earn their way into heaven. Salvation is not by the law. Salvation is through the gospel. But in order for somebody to come to that recognition, a lot of times you have to apply the law to their lives to point out, well, here's an area that you're failing. And then what you do is you bestow the gospel. You don't apply the gospel. You actually give the gifts. In the very speaking of the gospel, that work is being done. When you say that because of Jesus' death on the cross, your sins have been forgiven. You can say that even to an unbeliever. What? Oh, yes. When Jesus died on the cross, he certainly didn't die, as Calvin thinks, just for the elect. No, he paid for the forgiveness of sins for every individual on earth, believer or unbeliever. That's why we can say to anybody, your sins have been forgiven. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you don't get to heaven by having your sins forgiven. You get to heaven by receiving the gift of the forgiveness of sins. The people who go to hell did have their sins forgiven at the cross, but they rejected the gift, and they would prefer to pay for their own sins, and they get their wish in hell. So, once more, a passage that at first glance seems to contradict Lutheran theology, but it really doesn't, because Jesus properly uses the law to wake somebody up to their sinful condition, and a number of times people then listen to the gospel. This man went away sorrowful because he just wasn't interested in hearing another way of salvation. We'll be talking about that when we talk about what God ordains is always good. And that's tomorrow's hymn that we're going to be speaking with Mark Laverty. I already indicated that. He's going to be our guest to tomorrow, substituting Mark Smith at this time. And when we finish the program between 9:30 and 10, at 10 o'clock, I will be doing the worship service. I've got a sermon for tomorrow. And then at 11:30 a.m., there is a half-hour concert that Mark Laverty is going to play on the piano here at the International Center. And again at 12:30 p.m., he's going to play. By the way, one other just program note, I will be on Issues Etc. this afternoon. Usually it's around 4:30. Sometimes they change the time on the Sunday school lesson. So you can listen around 4:30, Issues Etc. To the Sunday school lesson. And remember, if you haven't heard the Friday broadcast, we have a special offer. We have 104 videos, books, and audios that we have done one a week now for 2 years. You can receive not only all 104 for a gift of $300 to Law and Gospel. We explain how you do that by going to our website. But then you will also receive a full year beginning now through October 2016 of weekly videos, books, or audios, depending on what we give out. We give one out each week, and there will be no cost to you. So listen to the Friday broadcast in getting more information on that. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow with Mark Laverty. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.